Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. We have been very blessed for the past 4 weekends now. This is our fourth weekend in our series. We've had quite a few guests, quite a few visitors, making new friends, connecting with people, a lot of decisions being made for Jesus and the truth. And we've invited our attendees to come and join us. So there could be some here this morning. There will be some in 11:15, I'm sure. So welcome to you. I'm glad you've chosen to join us for your Sabbath worship experience. And of course, you know, I know that this is a new experience for some of you because you would have just heard about the Sabbath last weekend. So here you are celebrating your first Sabbath day, and God bless you. And may the blessing and the holiness that God promises in that day, may it richly bless you this day. This is, of course, an extra meeting. We invited you especially to come and join us for Sabbath, but we wanted to share a very similar style of meeting. We're going to be talking about the life, death, and resurrection this morning. The life, death, and resurrection. Probably a better title would have been Buried Alive. But we're going to be talking about baptism this morning, what it means in the Bible, what is it biblically? There's a lot of ideas about baptism out there today, and today you're going to know the truth, at least as much as I have time to share with you the truth about what baptism is. Why don't we open our Bibles to the book of John chapter 3. Now, as you know, in our series, I at least at one point open to a passage and we study it together and we read it together out of the Bible. For the most part, the rest of the verses I'll be putting up on the screen for you. But I do invite you to join me to read in the book of John chapter 3. And we're going to begin reading with verse 1. We're going to read all the way through 17 this morning. The book of John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in front of you in the seats, so that you can read along. John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So obviously this religious leader is not very comfortable coming to Jesus during the day. It looks like he's a little bit ashamed to be seen with Jesus publicly. He has a reputation to uphold. He has a high position in the community. And most of his friends and colleagues do not appreciate Jesus' ministry. And so he's sneaking in the middle of the night to meet with him. Verse 3, Jesus answers and says to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It's pretty straight to the point, isn't it? Jesus is not mincing words. He basically says to him, "You got a problem, friend. You may be a religious leader. You may be somebody that's well respected. You may be somebody that's honored. But I want you to know that unless you're born again, you're not going to see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" I think he was making a joke. He had to be. maybe he had a sense of humor. I don't know. He's basically saying, "Jesus, do you want me to crawl back inside of my mom and be born again? That sounds kind of weird. I don't think my mom would appreciate that. You know, that sounds a little odd to me, Jesus. Are you sure this is going to work out?" Jesus clarifies in verse 5 and says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So Jesus says to him that a person must be born of water and Spirit to enter the kingdom of heaven. We'll talk more about that as we go into our sermon. Verse 6, "That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of Spirit is Spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." You know, it's very interesting that Jesus is now saying, look, for people to understand spiritual things, then they must be born of the Spirit. Those who are born of the flesh, those who are of the flesh, they're not going to understand these things. Those who are of the world are not going to understand this book. Those who are of the kingdom of darkness are not going to be able to comprehend the light. You must be born of the Spirit. You must be of the Spirit. Verse 8, The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So everyone is born of the Spirit. Very interesting concept, being born of the Spirit. He likens it unto wind, and he says, you can see the effect of the wind in the trees. You can see the effect of the wind in the world around you. But when it comes to seeing the wind, you don't see it. It's the same thing with the impact of God on somebody's life. You may not be able to see God, but you can see the impact that God has on people's lives. I've seen the impact that God has had on many of your lives as I've been pastor here 3 years. I can see how God has worked with you. I've seen how God has blessed you. I've seen how God has taken care of you and how you respond to Him as He does that in your life. Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. That's scary. I want you to consider what Jesus is saying. You mean you're a leader in Israel. You're teaching other people spiritual things. You get up in synagogue and you preach and you teach, but you don't know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about the basics here. I'm talking about a transformed life. I'm talking about how God works in somebody's heart. And you, a spiritual leader, have no idea what I'm talking about? That's scary. Scary today, too. Many spiritual leaders who are very smart and very charismatic, but they have no experience in their heart. They don't know Jesus personally. They don't know Him. It continues, verse 12, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe me if I tell you heavenly things? In other words, Jesus is saying there are so many things that are much deeper, much more beautiful, but I can't share them with you because you don't even get the easy stuff that I'm telling you. 13, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who comes down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Beautiful words. Famous words, but maybe words that are no truer. Jesus in this passage says two things must happen to every believer for them to see the kingdom of God. And by the way, I take it literally in two ways. Number one, see the kingdom of God. Yes, we usually talk about going to heaven. You must be born again to go to heaven. That makes perfect sense. But I think there's another reality to it. Jesus' words can be taken in another way. You see, the kingdom of God is all around us. There are events happening all around us, just like the wind moving and moving the trees. We can see God's moving all around us, but if we are not born of the Spirit, we're not going to see His moving in this world all around us. You don't have to wait to get to heaven to see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is in the hearts of His believers. The kingdom of God is all around us in God's working in this world. But we must be born of water and of the Spirit, or we cannot see that kingdom. I'll stand up here and talk about these spiritual things, but if you have not been born of the Spirit, you may want to fall asleep. Your eyes are probably going to go like this. You know, you're going to say, what is he talking about, these strange things? I've never experienced it. Well, friends, you have an opportunity to experience today. Jesus is inviting us in his word to understand and experience these things. What does it mean to be born of water? Jesus said there were two things, born of water and born of Spirit. Today we're going to talk more about this idea of what Jesus meant by being born of water. What is it that he is calling us to do? The book of Acts chapter 2 verse 38, Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here in the book of Acts chapter 2, Peter has just preached a powerful sermon about Jesus, about his death on the cross. And the crowd comes to him and says, what must we do? And Jesus and Peter says to him very simply, this is what you need to do. You need to repent and you need to be baptized. That's what you need to do. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, just a little bit later. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day 3,000 souls were added to them. So not only does the Bible say that they heard the invitation to be baptized, but they actually accepted it, and they did it. They made the decision, and 3,000 of those people that were listening to Peter's sermon made the decision to be baptized that day. Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Is baptism important according to the scriptures? Absolutely. Absolutely. Twice here we are seeing events where there is a call to make a decision. There is a call to make a choice. And that decision is always involved. That first decision of faith is always involved in the act of baptism. As a matter of fact, John the Baptist is really the first one that we see in the Bible who preaches this repentance, this making a public decision of going into the water and being baptized. And we have John the Baptist coming and baptizing with water. And I guess the question would be, why did he come in the New Testament and start baptizing people? Why did he even do this? What was the importance of it? The Bible says in Mark chapter 1, verse 4, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. He was preaching against the sins of his day. He was letting people know that they were wayward, that they had left, that they had walked walked away from the truth, from their first love. And John was calling them back to a holy walk, a pure walk. And as he preached, people were convicted and said, what do we need to do? And he would baptize them as they made the decision to renew their life and to follow God faithfully. They would go down into the Jordan River and he would baptize them in the water. The Bible says, then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. So not only would they go and hear the Baptist, but when they came under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, they'd start confessing their sin. They would start talking about what was wrong in their life and their shortcomings and their problems. And they would begin saying, it's true, I've fallen short. And in that confession of their sin, they would repent and they would be baptized. By the way, if I use the word repentance a lot today, repentance simply means to turn your life in a different direction. You're going down the road one way and you turn and you go back another way. Repentance seems in the Bible to just mean to turn your life around in a different direction. To repent means you turn away from the course your life is going and you turn in a new direction. Repentance. The baptism that John baptized with was a baptism of repentance. People were baptized because they were convicted in their life of their sin and their great need for God. They were turning from their wicked way and they were inviting the Spirit of God to come into their hearts, to come into their lives, and to renew them and to make them new. I guess the question should be, how should we be baptized then? How should we be baptized? You see, there's a lot of strange ideas out there. I'm going to have a little bit of fun with the world today. But there's a lot of strange ideas out there about baptism. Let's look at just a few of the strange ideas. There is sprinkling. Little babies being sprinkled here. Baptism, that's one idea of baptism. This is a Pentecostal church. This is a fire hose. That's another way that people get baptized. There's quite a lot of people there getting baptized that day. Very interesting. This is baptized in rose petals. That's right. There's rose petal baptism. This is pouring, I guess. That looks like a bucket of water. We do that on hot days. And around here, they do that in their church. They're pouring water on his head. Oil baptism. He's got a bottle of oil there, and he's about to put his fingers on the forehead of the baby and sprinkle some oil on the little child. Milk baptism. That's a little strange. You need a lot of milk, I would guess, to baptize somebody in milk, but it's possible. Head baptism, and I understand this is way out, that's desert pitchers, so it looks like they're just dunking a head there. They probably don't have enough water for a full baptistry, but it looks like they're dunking everyone there in that baptism. This is a group baptism. I guess they all got together in a river and decided to dunk each other for baptism that day. That was actually in the Jordan River. That's where I got that picture. So there's a lot of different ideas about baptism out there. What does the Bible actually teach? What does the Bible say about baptism? How are we to be baptized? The Bible says in the book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 10, and immediately, talking about Jesus, coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. So the first thing that we can learn about baptism is when Jesus was baptized, the Bible says that he came up out of the water after being baptized. Why? Because when he was baptized, he was under the water. To baptize literally means baptizo in the Greek, to submerge, to go under. It's very simple, not complicated. The word baptism itself means to be submerged under the water. And Jesus was baptized just like that. He was baptized under the water. Also, continuing studying this topic of baptism, John 3:23. Now, John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. Why would John pick a part of the River Jordan where there was much water? He would pick an area like that with much water because he knew that he would need to bring people down into the water to be able to submerge them completely. You can't pick a part of the Jordan River where it's only a couple inches deep. It'll be very hard to submerge people. And so he went to parts of the river, the Jordan River, where there was much water. In the book of Acts, chapter 3, verse 38, the Bible says, and he commanded the chariot to stand still. This is Philip. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. So they both together go down into the water, and they do that because of the idea or the biblical concept of submersion or putting them under the water. So just a few of the Bible verses about baptism are pointing to baptism being an event where someone is completely submerged, completely immersed in water, and they go underneath the water. Does it matter how we are baptized? Many people ask me that. Who cares, Pastor? I was baptized when I was a baby. I was too. My parents and my grandparents, they were Catholic. I was baptized when I was a little baby. Does it matter? Big deal, right? I'm baptized. That's what matters. Let's find out what the Scripture teaches about this. Does it matter how we're baptized? I mean, whether you're sprinkled or dunked or sprayed with a fire hose, does it matter biblically? Let's see what the Scripture says. The Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his what? Death. We were baptized into his death. Now, what does that mean? It means very simple that when a person is baptized or submerged under the water, they are baptized into the death of Jesus. So literally, when you go under the water, it's like suspended breath, suspended life. You go under with your eyes closed, and you literally, in your experience of being baptized, you in a sense enter into the death of Jesus by dying yourself. It's like going under a watery grave. Your breath stops, your eyes close, you go under the water, and for a moment, it's like the experience of being buried alive under the water. Why? Because we are entering into the death of our Lord Jesus. We are receiving the death of Christ on our behalf, and we are dying with Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And when we die, when we've been crucified with Christ, as Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, we are entering into the death of Jesus. He continues in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Paul says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. And he continues, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So the Bible says that when we go under the water and we die, then we are pulled up from the water and we are raised in newness of life. We enter the experience of resurrection. We enter into the experience that Jesus had of being raised to life. We are also raised from the dead in a sense as the pastor pulls you up from the water and you take your first breath. It's symbolic of being resurrected, being born again, being starting a brand new life. And that's what baptism is really supposed to point to, two things. Baptism points to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is symbolic of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, does it matter how you're baptized? It does, absolutely. You see, the meaning of baptism, of being buried under the water in death and being pulled up out of the water and being raised to new life, doesn't work by sprinkling. It doesn't work by pouring. It doesn't work by spraying with a fire hose. It doesn't work in any of these ways. The Bible says that we are baptized by being immersed underwater and then brought up out of the water. And that's what symbolizes the work that Jesus has done in our life of death and resurrection. Does it matter how we're baptized? Only immersion fits the Jesus model. Jesus was baptized by being immersed under the water. And so therefore, if we want to be baptized in the way biblically people are baptized, then we should be baptized like Jesus, who is our example. Jesus was baptized by being immersed under the water and came up out of the water. He's our example in all things. So we should be baptized like Jesus was baptized. Only immersion fits the biblical model. Whenever someone was baptized, John the Baptist or anybody else, they were immersed underwater. And so if we want to model our lives and our spiritual decisions in the church after what the Bible says, then we should be baptized like those in the scriptures who were immersed underwater also. Only immersion fits the spiritual meaning of baptism. Only being immersed under the water fits the description of Jesus' death and his being raised to life. So if we want to enter into the spiritual meaning of baptism, then we also should make the decision to be buried under the water and to come up out of the water. You see, it's a choice that we make, a decision that we make to follow Jesus in his death and then to follow Jesus in his resurrection, to experience his death by being buried under the water and experience his new life by being raised up out of the water. Will baptism fix all my problems? I wish. What's the purpose of baptism? Is baptism like a magic wand that once you're baptized, everything's perfect? You're never going to have any more problems. Everything's going to be beautiful. It's going to be like living in heaven forever. Let me just clarify some things so that we can be clear. It's really good for me to do this. Some people have wrong ideas about baptism. Let me share. Baptism does not make you perfect. Jesus changes your heart when you believe in his gift of salvation. Baptism is the public testimony of what God has already done in your life. In other words, if you go and you get dunked under the water and then you get pulled up from the water, it's not magically going to make everything all right. It's not magically going to make everything perfect. It is simply a public testimony of something that has already happened in your life. You've already received Jesus into your heart. You've already accepted him as Lord and Savior. And when you do that, when you accept him, when you receive Jesus, then you want to publicly tell everybody, look what I've done. Jesus is in my heart. I love him. And so you testify and you let people know. You let people know. Baptism does not remove temptations. The devil is not finished with a believer when they accept Christ. But Jesus is there to assist any of his children who cry out to him for help. So you do not magically stop being tempted. If you're tempted by alcohol before you're baptized, you're probably going to be tempted by alcohol after you're baptized. And if you're tempted by television before you're baptized, probably going to be tempted by television after you're baptized. If you're tempted by whatever it is, and we could go through the Ten Commandments and list them off, stealing, lying, you know, killing, whatever it is, anger, all these different issues, if these are issues in your life before you're baptized, you will probably be tempted by them after you're baptized. Baptism doesn't take that away, but when you have Jesus in your heart, when you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, you will find strength to resist temptation, for God is there to help those who call to him. Baptism does not guarantee salvation. This is not a rubber stamp. If you're baptized, then you're automatically going to be saved. It's not magic. We're saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. We must die daily to self and receive God's free gift of salvation through Jesus on a daily basis. Baptism doesn't automatically punch your ticket to heaven. That's not what it does. Baptism is simply the rite of expressing something that's already true in your heart. It's a public testimony that you have received Jesus, that your life has been changed, and you want to let everybody know, you want to share, I have found something wonderful. Look, my life has been changed, and it's all because of Jesus' death and resurrection. It's because of what God has done for me. And it is a beautiful thing. What is the purpose of baptism? What can I expect? Number one, baptism is the starting point for the believer. Baptism is where we all begin. What does that mean? Acts chapter 10, verse 47. Can anyone forbid water? This is Peter talking to a group of Gentiles. Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have just received the Holy Spirit as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they asked him to stay a few more days. So Peter goes and he's talking to Cornelius and all the people he's gathered together. He shares the message of Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes upon them as they believe and receive Christ. And then Peter says, get baptized. That's the first thing that you need to do as believers. Friends, the first step that we should take when we believe on the Lord Jesus, when we accept him, is to be baptized. And Peter actually commanded them to be baptized. The eunuch, after Philip has preached to him and shared with him the beauty of the gospel, the eunuch says to him, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And the Bible says that they go down together into the water and Philip baptizes him. So he hears the message of salvation. He receives Jesus. He believes on Jesus. And as a starting point for him as a believer, the first thing that he does is gets baptized. We see over and over in the scripture that that's the first decision of every believer. It's the decision to get baptized by immersion in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Number two, baptism is the entrance into God's church. Baptism is the entrance into God's church. Biblically, what do I mean? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, the Bible says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So, by one Spirit, we were all what? Baptized into one body. Now, the body is Christ. And Paul is arguing that when we were all baptized, we were baptized into Jesus' body, Jesus' church. So, the Bible's teaching that the way or the entrance into God's church is through baptism, through the decision of joining Jesus in his death and resurrection by being immersed under the water and being raised to life. We enter into the church, become a part of the church. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. When those souls were baptized, they were added to the church. How did the church add to its numbers? How does the church grow? It grows through baptism, through the public commitment and testimony of those who have believed on Jesus Christ. When you believe on Christ Jesus, your next logical step is to choose baptism and to join the church and become a part of the body of believers. So not only is it a starting point for a believer, not only is it the entrance to the church, but also baptism is a public commitment. It is a public commitment. Through the years, I've had different people tell me, oh, I was already baptized. I said, really? Share it with me. Oh, yes. I was at the lake with my family, and we just decided, let's baptize each other. And they went out in the lake, and they baptized each other. I said, oh, but I'm sorry, that's not biblical baptism. They say, what do you mean? I believe on Jesus, and I went under the water. That's all that matters. And I say, no, that's not actually true. Baptism is a public declaration, a public commitment, a testimony. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that when we follow him, he doesn't want us to be secret believers. He doesn't want us to be secret followers. He wants us to be public, and he wants us to testify of him. He wants us to witness of him, to share his name with others. And if we deny him, if we keep him to ourselves, if we keep him like a secret, then Jesus says, when I go to my Father, I'm going to keep your name a secret. Ouch. I don't want Jesus to keep my name a secret before the Father. And so therefore, I share his name. I publicly testify his name. We want to make a public commitment to Jesus. As we make a public commitment for Jesus and we publicly testify of what he's done in our life, Jesus says, I will publicly go to the Father and bring your name before him and I will testify of you. For as many of you that were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now in Galatians 3:27, it sounds kind of strange. What does it mean that when we're baptized into Jesus, we put him on? Well, Paul's actually using an illustration of marriage. He's talking about a public commitment, very much like marriage is a commitment. Now, years ago, I would have been able to talk about this issue and it would have gone over very easy. But today, we live in a strange world. We live in a world where people live together for 25 years. They have kids and everything, but they never get married. And I won't understand that. I'm not going to comprehend it. I'm not even going to try to explain it. I'm just going to tell you that marriage is a public commitment. The reason why you get married is to stand up in front of all your friends and family, to stand up in front of God, and to make a public commitment that you're going to love that person, that spouse of yours, till death do you part. No matter what happens, whether things are good or bad, whether you're rich or poor, whether you like them or not, whether they start to smell funny later on, whether they become handicapped or diseased or brain damaged, you're making a commitment that no matter what happens, you're making the public testimony that you're going to follow through on your commitment no matter what. That's what marriage is. Now, you can imagine that if you went to your woman, and I'll speak from my perspective, if I went to my wife and we're dating and I said to her, "Hun, listen, I really like you and I want to spend the rest of my life with you." And she gets all smiley and, you know, he's so romantic. And she's like, "This guy, I'm swooning, you know. I want to spend the rest of my life with you. I just don't want anybody to know. And I would prefer if we wouldn't get married and let, you know, like, because I don't like, you know, that makes me uncomfortable having to tell everybody we're married, you know, all my friends, my family. So if we could just keep that a secret, I would much appreciate that." How do you think that's going to fly with her? It's not going to fly, right? You see, baptism is like marriage. It's not going to fly with God either. Baptism is not meant to be some private event that you just have some personal moment with God where you know, take yourself down to the river and dunk yourself and you're baptized. The point of baptism is to publicly declare before friends, before family, before the church, and before God that you're making the commitment that no matter what happens in the future, you are going to stick close to Jesus. That since he's come into your life and he's filled you, you are making the public commitment that you're going to be married to him for your whole life. You are literally, Paul is saying in this passage, putting on Christ and becoming married to him in public commitment. Now you say, that's a big commitment. To make that decision, to marry Christ and to be faithful to him till death do you part. Absolutely. That's why baptism should be taken very seriously. Then make that decision to publicly testify of your relationship with him, to make the decision to be bonded to him like is in marriage is a huge decision. And it should be made very seriously. But friends, it should be made. It should be decided. It should be chosen. Why? Because it is that beginning first step. And you know, when God designed the Christian walk, he designed baptism at the very beginning for the reason that we need that commitment. We need that choice. We need it to hold us through. Times get hard as Christians. There are things that happen to us that are difficult, that are challenging, and we need that rite of baptism to remind us when things get hard of our commitment to Jesus so that we'll stay faithful and follow through and won't give up. And we won't give up. Friends, baptism is like marriage. And when we make the decision to get baptized, we make the decision to get married to the shepherd Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life for you and the one who gave his life for me. You see, he loves us. His heart is for us. He has given himself to you. Won't you give yourself to him? If you have received Jesus, if you have been enjoying the truth, if you have been blessed by the meetings, if you have been blessed in your heart by the Lord, what is holding you back from making that decision? The Bible is very clear that you will never see the kingdom of God until you make the decision to be born of water and of spirit. Receiving the Spirit of God into your life is very important. But the Bible puts the emphasis on being born of water in an equal way. Born of water and of spirit, or you will not see the kingdom of God. We must be born again. We must be new creations. We must make that public testimony and public commitment. Won't you make the decision to be baptized like Jesus was baptized. On the way in today, I believe you didn't. Okay, well, can we just quickly hand out cards to everyone and pens? Let's make sure everybody gets one. Our youth are coming around. They're going to be passing them out quickly. Please take a card and a pen, and we'll make sure for second service those get out in time. Sorry about that. As those cards are getting filled out, would you please fill it out? Take a moment to fill it out, and I will answer an objection that I get a lot about baptism. Someone will say to me, "Now wait a minute, Pastor. If you're saying that it's important to be baptized to be saved, what about the thief on the cross? He was never baptized, but Jesus gave him the assurance of eternal life. So it seems to me that you're just making a big fuss about nothing." Oh, it's not true. It's not true. As a matter of fact, you're right. He was not baptized. But he made the most important decision of baptism. He did two things. Number one, he obviously opened his heart to God and received the words of Jesus. As he was on the cross, he said, "Remember me when you enter the kingdom." He said that to Jesus. So there was an openness in his heart and a reception to Jesus. The second thing that he did was he made a public testimony, because the other thief on the cross was rejecting Christ. But he said, "Man, are you crazy? Don't you see we're condemned with him? Except we deserve this, but he's innocent." So he also made a public confession of his faith in Christ and announced that even though he was dying there and he was a criminal, that he believed on the Lord Jesus. Now you say, "Yeah, but Pastor, see, he wasn't totally immersed underwater." You're absolutely right. The way that we are saved is by grace through faith and not of ourselves. But as a new believer, as when we have accepted that grace and we have implemented or made our faith real, the next step for us is to publicly testify of that faith and to make that decision. But we are not saying that a person is saved by baptism. We don't believe that. But we believe the next logical step in Christianity, after we have received Jesus Christ into our lives and made the decision to follow him, is to be baptized. And to ignore that is to be disobedient to the gospel and disobedient to Jesus. And I don't want to be disobedient to Jesus, and I don't think you want to be either. So on the back of your card, there's a section that says today's decision. And we've been following up with the meetings. Thank you very much for coming each night and being blessed by the evangelistic series. Thank you for making the decisions. Take out your card right now and look at the back with me. And it says today's decision. Number one, it says, "I believe that I'm saved by grace through faith." Do you believe the Bible teaches clearly that it's by grace we are saved through faith? Would you check that off if that's your belief today? Number two, it says, "I understand baptism is a public confession of my faith." Do you understand the nature of baptism today? It is a submersion into experience of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Do you understand that it is a public confession of your faith? And number three, do you desire to be baptized like Jesus, my example? Do you desire to be baptized like Jesus? The words say literally, it's my desire to be baptized like Jesus, my example. Will you make that decision to follow Jesus and his example? Would you check that off right now? Make the decision. Do not delay. If you have received Jesus and you have not been baptized by immersion, make the decision to be baptized, please, today. Lastly, maybe you're thinking, "I want to, but I'm not sure. Have I received Jesus? Do I really believe in him? Am I trusting him? Am I living for him? I don't know." Check off, "I'd like to learn more." We will follow up with you. We'll check up with you. If you have questions, please put them on the front of the card in the question box. You can fill that out every night after the meetings for 10 minutes following each meeting. We'll have another meeting tonight. I will, for 10 minutes, answer questions. So if you have a question about baptism, about the topic tonight, or about any topic, go ahead and put your question here. And then after the 7:30 meeting tonight, I will do another 10-minute question and answer about these topics. Okay. Let's bow our heads for prayer, shall we? Lord, you have done marvelous and amazing things. Your Holy Spirit has been mighty. And we have felt your presence. Your truth has rang out. And the very clear message this morning is that you want us to follow you. And so, Lord, here we are. We come to you, our God, just the way we are, sinful and wretched. Inviting the Holy Spirit, inviting the presence of Jesus into our lives, and making the decision to follow you in baptism, Lord. We pray that the enemy might not deter us from this decision. We pray, Father, that the forces of good, the legions of angels, the power of the Spirit would keep us and hold us till the day that we step into the waters and enter into that watery grave for your name's sake. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In a